Matthew 12, verses 1 to 21. And it's on page 977 if you've got one of the blue Bibles. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did? When he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." Let's pray, shall we? Father, you tell us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we come before you now, humbly, come before you hungry, ready to receive you, ready to listen to your word, the Holy Scriptures. We come with our hands held open, not to be entertained, not to be interested or stimulated, but to be fed, Lord. Please speak to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Have you heard that saying before? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It was originally written by a man called Lord Acton in a letter to a bishop. And the full quote is actually this. I didn't know there was more, but this is the quote. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. So that's what he went on to say after that. Great men are almost always bad men. Do you agree with that statement, I wonder? This idea that when someone has influence and power and prestige and greatness, that's when you'll see how rotten they really are on the inside. You'll see that they are actually bad. They are actually evil. Abraham Lincoln put it this way. If you want to test a person's character, give them power. But Lord Acton goes further. He says, give a person power and you'll see them corrupted by it. You'll see that they are evil. Is that true? I think there might be some truth in it. Perhaps if I asked you now to think of a famous historical person known for their power and their might and their authority and their greatness, were they also known for their goodness? For their love, for their compassion? Probably not. When you look at those in our world who are powerful, those in authority, it's fair to say that power and love rarely go hand in hand. We wish it did. And so it comes as a breath of fresh air, I think, when we read passages in the Bible like this one today, where we find that Jesus is the exception to the rule. Here is a man who, as we will see it today, but we've seen it in recent weeks, haven't we? Here's a man who clearly possesses enormous power and authority. He actually claims to be the highest authority. The Son of Man is the title he gives himself. He has authority over the whole world. And he claims to have the right to interpret the Old Testament, God's law, and to declare definitively, once and for all, what it means. Jesus' power and authority is greater than you thought it was. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is greater than King David. He is greater than the priests who offer sacrifices in the temple. Greater than the temple itself. And yet, he is the King of compassion. He opens his arms wide for those who are weak, barely hanging on. And he heals them. And he offers them love. He offers them rest. He doesn't lord it over his followers. He doesn't trample or squash those who come to him. Jesus isn't corrupted by his power and his authority. He is the exception. He is unique. Jesus is both the highest authority and the King of compassion. So firstly, Jesus is the highest authority. That's from verses 1 to 8. Let's read from verse 1 again. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now, it's worth saying that in Jewish law, you were actually allowed to walk through someone else's field and to pick what was in the field, enjoy a snack. In fact, God's people were actually commanded to leave some in their fields and not to strip their fields completely bare, and instead to leave some for those who were hungry. It's a good law, isn't it? But you weren't allowed to harvest your crops on Sundays. Saturdays. That was the day of rest. That was the holy day. That was the Sabbath day. Take a break and worship the Lord. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, the experts in God's law, Jesus and his friends were doing something wrong. In the eyes of the Pharisees, the disciples were harvesting on the Sabbath, which was very serious. Now, the first surprise, I think, is that, you know, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, guys, we're not harvesting, so calm down," which you might expect him to say, but he doesn't. Instead, Jesus serves them up with a few case studies, starting with King David. He says in verse 3, "Haven't you read," which is quite something to say to the experts in the Bible, "haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." In that episode, which we read about in the book of 1 Samuel, David, so God's chosen anointed king, and his followers, they're on the run, and they stumble into the tabernacle, starving, and they ask to eat the holy bread. And the priests allow them. And God doesn't condemn them for that. So that's the first example. Then Jesus gives another example in verse 5. "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" Just have a think about that. Being a Jewish priest in Old Testament times and in Jesus' day was really hard work. You are always sacrificing animals, always covered in blood, always on your feet, always working. Even on the Sabbath day, maybe even especially on the Sabbath day. And yet, they're innocent, Jesus says. They're allowed to. Now, what is Jesus' point? Is it that sometimes it's okay to break God's rule and sometimes it's not? Because it could read that way. But it's what he says next that highlights the point he's trying to make. Because he moves from asking questions to making statements about himself. And what he says to them would have left his first hearers absolutely gobsmacked. Look at verse 6. "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Something greater than the temple, Jesus says. And not only that, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This is a hugely significant name. This person in Daniel chapter 7, described as having power and authority, unrivaled power and authority, before whom everyone will bow down. And Jesus says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The bottom line, Jesus is in charge. Now, the Sabbath is definitely the context for the whole conversation, isn't it? But really, it seems like Jesus wants them to see who he is. That is the bottom line. They seem to care more about keeping rules than what God really wants. So much so that they're blind to who Jesus is. Blind to who the person is that they're speaking to. You see the logic of the case studies that Jesus sets before them. He's greater than King David. He's greater than the priests. He's greater than the temple. He's the Son of Man. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the highest authority. In the film, The Dark Knight, Christian Bale's character, Bruce Wayne, walks into an expensive, exclusive restaurant where it's like famously impossible to get a reservation. And he sees his ex-girlfriend at a table with her new boyfriend, and he says, "Oh, fancy seeing you here. Mind if we join you? Let's move some tables together." Bit cheeky. To which they say, "Oh, I don't think they'll let us." And in a really cool moment, Bruce Wayne says, "Oh, they should. I own the place." And he clicked his hands to the waiter and motions to the table. And you see them in the next scene, all sitting together on one big table. And you watch that and think, so cool. It's like Jesus is saying here, look, you're asking if I have the right to do this or that on the Sabbath day. I own the place. But with none of the arrogance of Bruce Wayne. I own the place. The Sabbath is mine. The temple is mine. The priests are mine. Jesus is the highest authority. He owns the place. The Bible says that this is Jesus' world. That the Father has put all things under his feet. And that one day the Son will hand over his kingdom to his Father. It's easy to forget this, but you and I live under authority. We live under Jesus' authority. This is his world. And all that matters is the most important thing. Is whether we have been obedient to him and recognized his position as king over this world and king over our lives. Now, I don't know whether you've ever bowed the knee to anyone. Possibly not. But if Jesus really is the Son of Man, the highest authority, you and I need to get alone. Go into our room and to close the door and to bow before him and to worship him. We are not in charge. He is in charge. A friend of mine used a fantastic phrase recently, and he spoke about being flattened before God, which I really liked. He meant humbling ourselves in front of our King, Jesus. Bowing before him in humility. If he really is Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man, greater than any priest, temple, or king, the highest authority, what is keeping you from flattening yourself before him today? I'm aware that many of us here this morning are in position of power and authority. And it may not always feel that way. We may be managers of teams at work, or we may be parents and we're the leaders in our families. Similarly, we may have family members locally or overseas who look to us for leadership. Some of us here this morning are pastors or elders, shepherds in the church. How important is it for us all to remember that before we are leaders, we are each of us called to be primarily followers. Each of us is called to listen for the voice of our Master, Jesus, the highest authority, and to submit to his will, to follow his leading, to obey his word over and above any other authority. His is the highest authority. Secondly, not only is Jesus the highest authority, he is the King of compassion. That's verses 9 to 21. Jesus is the King of compassion. Let's read from verse 9 again. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So the Pharisees asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In their minds, probably guess, the answer is no. And that's not based on anything in the Old Testament, though. It's based on their own teaching, which said that if a person's condition wasn't life-threatening, they should come back another day to save doing any work on the Sabbath. But don't you love Jesus' answer in verse 11? Basically, if your sheep fell down a hole on the Sabbath and was bleating away, all frightened, maybe injured, you would lift it out. It's a no-brainer. Out of concern for your sheep, out of compassion for your sheep. And isn't a person worth more than a sheep? The answer is yes. A person is worth more than a sheep. And so he tells this man to stretch out his hand, and in an instant he's healed. But it's too much for the Pharisees. It's the straw that breaks the camel's back. From then on, they want to get rid of Jesus. Now, we live in a world where we confidently say, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. But Jesus is the exception. He is the wonderful, beautiful exception to the rule. Because even though he is the highest authority, he uses his power and authority for good. He chooses to restore. He chooses to heal. Jesus' reign is marked by gentleness and compassion. Now, Matthew seems to think that Jesus' compassion on those around him is confirmation that he is God's promised king. Because verses 15 to 21 function as a bit of a summary. of this whole chunk. Let's read from verse 15 again. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. In the person of Jesus, these two things are held together. On the one hand, he will proclaim justice to the nations, and all people will put their hope in his name. There is any hope for this world, this broken, messed up world, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who will one day make everything right again. And even today, millions from around the world believe that he will do it. What responsibility, what power, what authority. And yet, on the other hand, there's the surprising quietness of his kingdom. As this gentle and loving man welcomes the weak and the ill to come to him and be healed. Jesus' kingdom is a quiet kingdom. Jesus wasn't yelling in the streets or quarreling in the streets. Do you ever feel like one of those thin branches leaning over the path of the canal? The ones that are sort of bent at an angle. And people just sort of knock into it. And if you're walking with a stick or something, you might sort of casually... Whoosh. Jesus isn't going to snap you off. Do you ever feel like an October candle that's sort of dying down, flickering, not going to last much longer, not giving off much light? Jesus won't blow you out. He has the utmost tenderness and compassion for those who come to him. Aren't those verses just a beautiful, beautiful description of Jesus and the way that he treats people? You may have come to church this morning and you may be lamenting your lack of alertness and sharpness for Jesus, or looking at your life and lamenting your lack of impressiveness, or your lack of capacity, or your lack of faith. But if you consider yourself a bruised reed or a smoldering wick this morning, you are the kind of person that Jesus is interested in. The type of person that Jesus makes a beeline for. That's you. He loves you and he cares for you. And he has no interest in squashing you. There is no one better for us to put our hope in, to build our lives and to build our ministries and for this church that we are to be built on. There is no one better. Jesus is the one with the highest authority, and he is the mightiest person that the world has ever seen. And he is also gentle and compassionate. He is the king of compassion. And we trust that one day he will return and he will make everything right. Let's take a moment just to be quiet and to pray.